Good evening. I ask you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy, first chapter there of that second epistle that Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy. While you turn, I'm going to just make a couple of comments. One that I forgot to make this morning at the Lord's Supper at the prayer time, and that was for Jenny Garrett's mother, Eunice Johnson. She's going to be having a hip replacement surgery here in Greensboro tomorrow morning. So if you'd pray for Eunice, I know that she would appreciate that, and so would Jenny, and also Mike Johnson, Eunice's son, who goes here as well. Dave mentioned the Life Chain, and that is next Sunday afternoon, and it would be very helpful if you could sign up by tonight if you're planning on coming. I'm going to try to call that number in this evening or tomorrow morning, so that would be very helpful. We usually get some extras just in case. But it would be helpful if we kind of knew. So if you could come, I would love to see the young people there. A great opportunity to stand for the Lord and stand against abortion just by standing, holding a sign and praying and being a visible representation of God's view on life. So we'd appreciate the young people. You got more energy anyway. I don't know how much energy it takes just to stand there. I guess it takes a little bit. Sometimes it's tougher to stand there for an hour than it is to walk around for an hour or to play basketball for an hour. But you do that for the Lord, and He'll honor that. David also asked me right before the meeting, and I didn't get the information back to him, but concerning the National Workers' Conference, we have the Southeastern Workers' Conference in this area of the country every February, but they have a National Workers and Elders Conference that rotates around the United States, and it's going to be in Raleigh this year in October, and it's going to be at Northridge Bible Chapel. They're going to host it, and if you'd like to go, I think Sonny had run off some copies of the back page of the flyer. The flyer itself is on the bulletin board if you don't have one, but I put those the second page out on the back there. It doesn't say National Workers Conference, but you'll see it. It's got a sheet where you can sign up, and you can also do that online. And if you just Googled National Workers Conference, National Workers and Elders Conference, I think that would come up. They do have a website, so I want to encourage you to do that. I think you'd enjoy that, be a real blessing, and it'll tell the different speakers that are there, and the schedule also is on that sheet. And then I just wanted to mention, if you like the way Dave did the singing tonight, I want to invite the men who enjoyed that, sorry ladies, but the men to come to the men's retreat. That's the first weekend, actually the Thursday evening, Friday and Saturday through 2 o'clock, first weekend in November, November 4th through 6th up at Mountaintop. The Reidsville Bible Chapel hosts it, but I'm blessed to get to lead singing there, and that's what we do. We let you call out your favorites, and we do that the whole weekend. And it's a real blessing to sing together with a group of men. Mark Beebe is going to be the speaker. I would encourage you to come up for all or part of that if you can. Again, there's information on that out on the table as well. And if you need a good reference on that, see Tico Wallace. Tico, you'll give a good reference, won't you, on the men's retreat. So, and if you don't think Tico's a good reference, well, come and see somebody else. He'll send you to someone else. But he's a good reference for that, so... But back to 2 Timothy, thank you for letting me share those couple of things I wanted to mention. You know, it's been kind of a rough week for the stock market. I don't know if you follow the stock market. Some of you probably follow it very closely. Others maybe don't know what the stock market is. But whether you do or not, it's been a rough week for the stock market. The stocks have been down, and people who have invested money, particularly those who've invested sizable amounts of money in the stock market, would be somewhat concerned because of that. You know, we all are investing, aren't we? Whether we have money to invest, some of us do, some of us don't, but all of us have time to invest. All of us have energy that we're going to invest in something. All of us find opportunities, and we're going to invest those in something. And just as the person who has money to invest in the stock market may be looking to see, should I invest in this stock? It's real low right now. I can get a good deal on it. Or maybe I should pull my money out of the stock market, put it somewhere else. Maybe I should dig it up out of the backyard and put it into the bank, depending on how you want to invest your money. Just like the person with money has to determine, how do I invest this most wisely? So the person... and the people, all of us, with time, energy, and opportunities, have to make decisions every day. How am I going to wisely, most wisely, invest what God has given to me as a believer, as a stewardship? Now, here in Paul's final letter that we have a copy of, and it's included here in the Bible, 2 Timothy, here we find Paul choosing to write this final letter, not to a local assembly, though he wrote many of his letters to local churches, but to one particular individual, a younger man. And it's a man in whom Paul had chosen to invest a great amount of his time, a great amount of his energy, and a great amount of the opportunities that God had given him. And Paul's investment of his life into Timothy's life was not haphazard. It was not some spur-of-the-moment decision about investing his life in Timothy and how he would invest his life in Timothy's life. But it was intentional, it was well thought out, and it was strategic. Now, Paul invested his life into a lot of people. Not just Timothy. He invested his life into many, many people, many local churches, and God blessed the investment of his time and his energy and his opportunities. But he purposefully invested his life into Timothy's life. He had a strategy for doing that, and Paul's letter here, I think, reveals much of this strategy. We began last time I spoke on a Sunday night to consider an introduction to Paul's investment strategy. And we noted last time that the first six verses of chapter 1 take us on a walk down what we might call memory lane for Paul. Because he uses memory words four times. Now, the strategy that we're going to be looking at is a strategy that I also want to mention. We're not just looking at this to find it interesting how Paul invested his life, but I believe that it's something that is relevant and profitable for us today. As we seek to wisely invest our lives, not primarily into things, but as we seek to invest our lives into people. And I believe that what we see of Paul's investment strategy can assist us in choosing in whom we will invest, how much we will invest, when we will invest, where we will invest, and etc. as it relates to investing our lives. And so this memory walk is introducing us to four ways in which Paul invested his life into Timothy. And each of these four ways involves a specific detail he remembers about Timothy, who was the object, of course, of his investing. And so we want to use this to help us consider, again, in whom we should invest and how we can implement this strategy in those relationships. So let's again read the first six verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The last time we looked at those first two verses, we're not going to go back over those, as we saw who the writer was, the investor, and who the recipient was, the object of his investing. But what we want to notice again tonight is that these four ways through which Paul invested his life into Timothy's life. So let's see if I can turn this thing around without knocking something over this evening. All right, that's better. Okay. Paul invested his life into Timothy's life. First of all, we saw through intercession. We're not going to go back through these. But here we saw that he remembered Timothy's needs. He knew Timothy's needs, his strengths and weaknesses, and he was willing to invest the time that real intercession at the throne of grace requires, including thanksgiving. He prayed for this young man. He invested his life into Timothy's life by praying for him. Secondly, we saw that he invested his life into Timothy's life through interaction in verse 4. He remembered Timothy's tears. He had shared his life with Timothy, and he had opened up his own life so that Timothy could share his life with him. And through the interaction they had, the time they shared together, a closeness developed between them. And in this, it enabled Paul to more greatly invest his life in the life of this younger man, Timothy. And then we came to the third way that he invested his life, or the third avenue, and that was through investigation in verse 5. He remembered Timothy's faith. And we worked our way through much of this point. We pointed out that he knew Timothy's heritage. Timothy's mother and grandmother were believers in the Lord Jesus. They were born again, forgiven of their sins, new creations in Christ. His father was a Gentile, and from what Paul writes and from what we can find in the book of Acts, it seems that his father likely was an unbeliever. But Paul also knew not only Timothy's heritage, he knew Timothy's testimony with the believers. He talked to the believers there in Timothy's home assembly and in that area where Timothy fellowshipped, and they spoke highly of this young man and his faith in the Lord Jesus. But then it seems that Paul continued to examine Timothy's life to see if he was seeing reality. And we find here that he was convinced that Timothy's faith was genuine. Again, verse 5. When I called to remembrance, there's the remembering word, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. We see that as Paul writes the various letters that he does to different local churches that are recorded in the New Testament. He often mentions Timothy. In Romans 16:21, he calls Timothy my fellow worker. That's evidence of what Paul thought about the faith, the profession of faith that this man Timothy had made. In 2 Corinthians 1:19, he speaks of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being preached among the Corinthians by us. Paul says, by me, by Silvanus, and by Timothy. So he had seen Timothy preach. He had heard Timothy preach the Word of God, and he was convinced that Timothy was a true believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he describes Timothy as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. As he writes to the Philippians, he begins that letter with these words, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, slaves, we're working together as slaves in the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:2, we find him writing to Timothy and addressing him as a true son in the faith. But here he remembers toward the end of his life, as Paul knows that his life is soon going to be cut short, or not cut short, it's going to be cut off. It's going to be just the right amount of time. But as he nears that time and he writes this letter, dictates this letter to be sent to Timothy, he remembers Timothy's genuine faith. I want you to notice something over in Philippians chapter 2 while we're thinking of this and thinking about how Paul had investigated Timothy's life, not only in the beginning before he said, let's take Timothy with us on this missionary journey as a helper. Let's take this young man along. He could be a benefit to us. And I'm sure that he was knowledgeable that he and the others on the missionary team would be a benefit to Timothy, as would the experience. And so he examined his life then, but he continued, it seems, to examine Timothy's life and investigate his life and his faith as they went along. And he continued to find this was not a perfect man, but this was a younger man who was seeking to live out a real faith in the Lord Jesus. And here in Philippians chapter 2, going down to verse 19, we find Paul commending Timothy to the saints there in Philippi through these words. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So we see here Paul expressing what he sees as a reality of faith through what he has investigated and discovered from that investigation in the life of this young man, Timothy. He sent him out as his own representative. If you're going to send somebody out as your representative, you're going to make sure that that person believes what you believe. That person is going to take the message you want taken. That person is going to look at the situation and he's going to recognize in that situation the things that you would look for. He wanted to know how the Philippian believers were doing. So he's going to send somebody who's going to be able to really look at that and understand that and comprehend what is happening on a spiritual level. He sent Timothy. He says in this passage that Timothy was like-minded. He says, Timothy thinks like I think. Here's a man that Paul had such confidence in that he would send him to represent him because he knew that he thought like Paul thought. He says here that Timothy truly cared for the Philippians. He said, you know, I can't find many people like that. I don't know many people like that. You know, what if Paul was here today and he wanted to send someone to check on another local church? You know, would he choose me? Or would he choose you? Would he say that we're like-minded? That he knows that we truly care about other believers? You see, Timothy was a young man who didn't just seek the things for himself. In fact, primarily what he sought, according to this passage, were the things of Christ. Would Paul see that if he investigated our lives as individuals? Would he see people who truly cared about the things of the Lord Jesus and sought after those things? He could tell the Philippian believers, you know, you know, verse 22, the proven character of Timothy. I believe his faith is genuine. I've been watching him. I've been investigating this younger man. And I am convinced that his testimony is true. Why he served in the gospel as a son with me. Like a father and son team, that's how Paul looked at Timothy. He was convinced that his faith was genuine, but only after investigation was he willing to make that claim. You know, our faith should be evidenced through what we do. James makes that very clear in his epistle. You know, in faith also, as Paul reminds us in or reveals to us in Galatians 5 and verse 6, it should be evidenced through love. He says there in Galatians 5, 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. He said, that's not what it's about. Don't get into an argument about these outward things, thinking that if you're circumcised, then hey, everything's good. Or if you're not circumcised, hey, everything's fine. He said, what really is important here that I want to point out is that faith working through love is what really avails something, what really makes a difference. And you know, he saw that in Timothy, a faith that evidenced itself through the love that he had for other believers. Paul had investigated the life of this young man, and he found a faith that was ongoing. You know, Paul didn't just say, hey, I was there the day you got saved. And it's very likely that Paul was the one who led Timothy to the Lord. We don't know that for sure. He calls himself a father to Timothy as a son spiritually. Now, whether that meant he led him to the Lord or it just meant that he helped him grow as a father helps a son grow, we don't know. But we do know that he saw that ongoing faith in this man. He saw a growing faith, not a faith that was stagnant. Not a profession of faith that didn't make an impact in the life, and not only an initial impact in the life, but he was looking for a faith that evidenced itself through an ongoing, growing impact in the life. And a faith that was a showing faith that you could see. That you could see the evidence of it, not because Timothy would go around telling everyone that he was a believer, though I'm sure he did that, or at least Paul wanted him to. But Paul wanted to see more than that. He wanted to see the evidence in his life. And so we see that he invested his life into Timothy's life through investigation. If he had investigated and seen some shortcoming, he would have pointed that out to Timothy. And he does that, and we'll see that as we go through the letter. Just as he did in writing to local churches and other individuals. Paul was willing, because he loved them, he was willing to say, here's an area I've investigated. And here's an area where you can grow. And he said that with love. He spoke that truth with love. Another area that we see in verse 6 is that of identification. And here we see that he remembered Timothy's gift. Go back over to 2 Timothy, where we began, chapter 1. And there in verse 6, he uses the word remind. Here's our remember, our memory lane word. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he remembered Timothy's gift, and he wanted Timothy to remember it too. The gift of God, which is in you. Which is in you, Timothy. He pointed out to Timothy that he remembered that gift that was in Timothy. The gift of God, a spiritual gift. Spiritual abilities given by God to believers. Now, we know that every ability is a gift from God. If you're a whiz at math, you can develop that ability, but the gift given to you was from God. If you're a good woodworker, you can become a better woodworker. But the fact that you're a good woodworker is a fact that God shows us that God has given you an ability to be a good woodworker. You may be a good athlete. You may be a good musician. You may be a good orator. You may be a good student. You may be a good whatever you're good at. And God has given you that ability. It all comes from Him. But there are those abilities that we find referred to in the New Testament as spiritual gifts. Abilities that are enabled by God for spiritual purposes. Gifts that have a specifically spiritual dimension and spiritual purpose. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about the spiritual gift that he has. Now we find in the Scripture that every believer, and if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're sitting here tonight, you have at least one spiritual gift. And I can say that on the authority of the Word of God. At what stage that gift is in development, I can't say that. How exactly you're to use that gift, I can't say for sure. We can make suggestions. But you can be sure, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're born again, if you've been forgiven of your sins, brought into a right relationship with God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, if you have been saved, you have at least one spiritual gift. An enablement by God to do something that you couldn't have done before you got saved. Now, let's say that your gift is giving. You might say, well, yeah, I gave a lot of stuff before I got saved. I gave my sister a hard time. I gave my parents grief. But you might have really given. You might have given a lot of money. There are a lot of unbelievers who give vast sums of money to different charities. But you see, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And if God chooses to give you the spiritual gift of giving, now that gift takes on a new spiritual dimension. And you have the ability to give in a way led by God the Holy Spirit that will be effective in a way that an unbeliever's gift never could on a spiritual level. Paul lists spiritual gifts a number of times. Let's take a few moments and look at some of those. Romans 12 is the first place, and I'll remind you again, as you think about spiritual gifts, a good way to remember where they are in the Scripture. There are four places in the New Testament where we have the majority of teaching on spiritual gifts. Two of them are chapters 12. Two of them are chapters 4. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, notice here as we jump in at verse 3. Romans chapter 12. And I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul lists a number of spiritual gifts in this passage. Prophecy. Not necessarily speaking a prophecy of something that's going to happen in the future, though that was surely taking place in the early church. They didn't have the completed Scripture. But we still find those whom God has gifted to speak forth a message from Himself taken from the Word of God and declared in power and truth. We find that there are others who were gifted in the area of ministry or service. We all are to be servants. We're all to speak forth the Word of God. But there are those who are gifted in a particular way, on a spiritual level, where their effectiveness is greater when they do that through service than maybe other believers are. There are those who have the gift of teaching and explaining the truths of Scripture. There are those who are gifted in exhorting, in encouraging and motivating and comforting. There are those, again, who have the gift of giving, as we've already mentioned. Those who are gifted as leaders among the people of God. And those who are gifted to show mercy. Again, these are things that all of us should be doing. But Paul says there are some who are, or some of you have been given one of all of you. We'll get it right here in a minute. Too many sums and alls. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. Some have one of these gifts listed here. And I would say that every one of these gifts would be represented in this audience tonight. Which one is yours? How has God enabled you? Oh, let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other 12 chapter, we see Paul lists some other of the gifts here. And we don't know that every gift is necessarily listed, but we would go by Scripture and stand there and say, we know these are gifts, so let's look for our gift among those things that are listed by the Spirit of God. Through the writers of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. Here, teaching to the local church in Corinth on spiritual gifts, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we see there that every believer has a gift, an enablement from God, and it's all for the benefit of the body, not for the benefit of ourselves. The gifts are not for us to benefit ourselves with, but rather to benefit others with. He goes on there to list some of those gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. To another different kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Notice that last verse. The Spirit of God distributes to each believer individually as He chooses, as He wills, as He desires. God chooses what part of the body you and I are. And He chooses what enablement He will give us to function in the local church. Look down at verse 28. He continues some gifts. There he says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Now as we study the New Testament, and we find in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, that many of these gifts that we've read about, particularly here in 1 Corinthians 12, many of those gifts had the purpose of confirming that the apostles of the early church and those who went out preaching before the New Testament was complete, that it would confirm to the hearers that they were truly messengers of God. And some of these miraculous gifts would be on that level, where God was using that during the early church once the Scripture was fulfilled, the necessity of those gifts was taken away where the Word of God is. But many of these gifts, particularly those in Romans 12, we find still functioning today, as well as some of these in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, let's go to Ephesians 4. We mentioned that as well. Ephesians 4. And here we have what we refer to sometimes as gifted men, gifted individuals given to the church. But I believe we still see some evidence here of particular spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there he speaks of those particularly apostles and prophets we find in Ephesians. These were foundational gifts used on which the church would be built. Again, we would say that in the original sense of those apostles and prophets, they would no longer be needed today. We have the Word of God, which we go to find His message. And now we take the Scriptures and we proclaim it. Though some would tell that forth as prophets, evangelists, gifted in evangelism, obviously, and those pastors, shepherds, and again, teachers, for the purpose of equipping the saints, that we all might work together as parts of the body, all gifted by God, as the Holy Spirit has chosen. Peter also made some comments. We won't go there for sake of time, but in 1 Peter 4, we see that he speaks about those gifts, spiritual gifts, which involve speaking, but he also says there are those spiritual gifts which involve serving. Would seem that some gifts are verbal, while other gifts are more non-verbal. And yet they're all from God, all given by the Holy Spirit. Now back to 2 Timothy. Back to our thoughts about Paul investing his life into the life of Timothy through identification. And that's what we come to as we notice there in verse 6, that Paul reminds Timothy to stir up the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of my hands. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul, speaking to Timothy earlier in a letter, says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So we find that this young man, Timothy, had a gift that was in him. He was to stir it up. He was not to neglect it. It was a gift that Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 was in Timothy through the laying on of Paul's hands in 1 Timothy, where I read to you from chapter 4. It was given to him by prophecy, again at a time when what was going to happen in the future could be told at times when God chose through those that he chose to do the prophesying, but also through the laying on of the hands of the elders in his local assembly. Now, the laying on of hands, as we find it in the New Testament, primarily speaks of identifying with someone. Come up and to put your hand on someone, in essence, says, I'm identifying with this individual. It's kind of like choosing your favorite sports team and wearing a t-shirt that says whatever the name of that team is. You know, you're identifying with that team. You're evidencing that you want people to know that you and that team are together. And so that means when the team loses, you're a loser. And when the team wins, you're a winner. But you're identified with the team no matter what is going on. And so we find here that Paul, again, during this time of the early church, when the scripture was not complete, we find a period of transition, and here Paul was used by God to identify with Timothy in the fact that Timothy would have this particular spiritual gift. It's not named. We know that later in the letter, Paul challenges Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to preach the word. We don't know that he had the gift of evangelism. We don't know that he had the gift of prophesying or teaching. But we know that he had a gift, and we know that Paul was used in identifying with this young man, assuring him that this gift was his, not because Paul had it to give, but Paul was that avenue of identification. The Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12, chooses where and how he will distribute the gifts as he wills. And so Paul was just an agent, as it were. And those elders, probably at the same time, gathered together around this younger man and identified with him, agreeing with what was being prophesied, agreeing with Paul as what he was saying concerning this young man. Now again, that was during that church age, early part of the church age, excuse me. Like the book of Acts, these things were happening during the period of the book of the Acts and the writing of the New Testament, when there was that transition from the time of the law to the time of the church. And we find that as we see many things in the book of Acts that we wouldn't say was something that God had for every believer today, but rather was something in that time, as we said, those miraculous gifts. So it seems that this identifying and being used as an agent for that spiritual gift to be Timothy's was limited really to Paul as an apostle in that day. But how do we relate this to us? We still can identify with these younger believers. We can still identify with those whom we want to invest our lives. We see here that Paul challenges Timothy to stir up that gift of God, literally to fan into a flame. Maybe the gift was smoldering, was still there. The Spirit of God had chosen to give it to Timothy. He used Paul to let Timothy know exactly what his spiritual gift was. And there are times when we would say, I wish Paul would come and put his hands on me and tell me what my spiritual gift was or is. But you know what? As believers, we have the privilege of identifying with other believers, and particularly those who were younger, investing our lives in our children, investing our lives in our grandchildren, investing our lives in our Sunday school students, investing our lives in the young people of this assembly, investing our lives in the young people of the community, investing our lives in believers who were younger in the faith. We have the privilege of coming alongside of them and identifying with them and helping them to recognize what their spiritual gift is, helping them to develop
that gift. Taking them to Paul's list and trying to encourage them as they say, what is my gift? To model before them the exercise of a spiritual gift. To give counseling to them. To help direct them toward using their gift. To be willing to correct them in love. To go with them when they're wanting to use that spiritual gift. To be willing to invest our lives in their lives. To give them ideas. Here's a way that you could try something. And we can see if it seems that God is raising that up out of your life as evidence that that is a gift He has given you. Providing opportunities. Giving them suggestions. Identifying with them and seeking to help them fan into a flame that gift that is in them. How sad when a gift is smoldering rather than burning brightly when God has given that gift for the benefit of the body. And so as you invest your life in that other believer, and you help them as you identify with them, remembering that they do have a gift and wanting to help them find that and develop it and exercise it, you're not primarily doing that for that individual. You're doing that for the body of Christ as you seek to invest in them. You know, when you seek to invest, you need to know what your goals are. And as Paul invested his life in Timothy, he needed to know what his goal was. And let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, the last two verses. He says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He powerfully works in me. He said, I want to present everyone mature in Christ. I want everyone I meet to be in Christ. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to see the reality of the gospel in my life and in the lives of others. I want them to be saved. But not only do I want them to be saved, to be in Christ, I want them to mature in Christ. I want to invest my life in Timothy, he would in essence say, because Timothy is going to teach others, faithful men, who will also be able to teach others. And what I invest in his life, he's going to invest in other lives. And what he invests in those lives, they're going to invest in other lives. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here tonight because somebody has invested in our lives, and we can trace that investment back, or when we're in heaven, we'll be able to what Paul was doing in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. What a blessing that we're able to teach and to model and to encourage and to rebuke and to correct and to lead as we invest our lives in the lives of others. We have about 30 seconds. I'm going to very quickly I'm going to give you just an overview of what we'd like to look at, because as Paul sought to present Timothy maturing Christ, there were certain qualities that he wanted to develop in Timothy's life, or he wanted the Lord to develop. And we're going to look at those as we go through the book. First, in chapter 1, verses 7 through 18, we're going to see that the return on Paul's investment that he desired was courage in the life of this young man. Secondly, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, strength, spiritual courage, spiritual strength. Thirdly, the second half of chapter 2, honor. That he would be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use. And then in the first part of chapter 3, he wanted to see that quality of discernment. That in the last days in which Timothy lived and in which we live, that we will be able to discern good from evil and shun those that are evil. And then finally, he wanted to see that quality of endurance. And when I say shun those who are evil, you'll see what we mean when we get there. You probably already know. We obviously want to take the gospel to them. But he wanted Timothy to be careful, to have discernment, to know who to listen to, and who not to listen to. And then finally, endurance, that Timothy would be a young man who would persevere in the things of the Lord. Courage. He didn't want him to be ashamed of the gospel. He wanted him to share in the sufferings of Christ. He wanted him to be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, a vessel unto honor, one who recognized the evil and the good, and one who continued on in the things that Paul was seeking to teach him. He was investing in a life. He was investing in many lives. We have that great privilege. May I encourage you, may I challenge you, into whose life, into what lives are you seeking to invest your life? Can you take it to another level? What can we learn from Paul? Looking at that intercession, looking at that interaction, time together, looking at that identification, seeking to encourage them with their spiritual gift. And what was the other one? What's the one I forgot? Number three, we started with it tonight. Yell it out before I get it. I'm going to beat you to it. Investigation, being a part of their lives and seeking to help them to see the faith that is in them and that it be growing. So let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ who want to hear your word, Father, who love you, who desire to invest their lives. And Father, we pray that each one of us might be challenged by Paul's example, that we might imitate Christ even as he did, that we might imitate Paul in the way that he invested his life even as he imitated Christ. Father, encourage our hearts. Thank you for those who've invested in us. Thank you for the investing that's going on, and we pray that it will continue and that it will deepen and that it will grow and that most of all it will glorify and honor your name. We pray for any here tonight who do not know the Lord Jesus, that their hearts will be spoken to by your word. They'll be convicted of their need of the Savior who loved them and gave himself for them. And we pray in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you this week as you seek to invest wisely.